Let's read the passage, verse 13 to verse 18 of James 3. James says, "Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of living his works with meekness and wisdom. But," here's the contrast, "if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth." This wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But, again the contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. My question this morning to you is, does your Christianity work? Does your Christianity work? And by that I mean, in the book of James, does it make you rejoice in trials? Does it help you to resist temptation? Does it make you a doer of the word? And does it help you tame your tongue? James is the epistle of applied Christianity. It is Christianity in shoe leather. It's Christianity 101. James says it's a theme, faith that works. If we have a genuine faith, if we have an authentic faith, if we have a real faith, then our faith is going to manifest itself in our works. Now James actually says that if we have wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, that it's going to show itself by the way that we live. So all that we cover today is so important about human relationships, how we wisely learn to relate and get along with one another. Notice in verse 13, he says, "Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you?" The passage starts with a question. Who thinks they're wise? Now the context again still is the tongue. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he has actually said, "Let there not be many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment." He's talking to those who want to be teachers, want to be instructors, want to use their speech to tell other people how to live. And normally you would think of a teacher as being wise. So he's saying, okay, you wise guys, you wise men, you wise women, you that want to instruct others or teach others, then you need to show by the way that you live that you're really, truly wise. The Bible tells us wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. With all you're getting, the Scripture says, get wisdom. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. It's having information, and we live in an age of knowledge. Everyone has knowledge. You have in your hand a smartphone. We're dumb people with smartphones. And you can ask your phone anything and you can get immediately information. So we have all this knowledge, but we don't know how to relate to people. You ever known somebody that's really, really smart, has a high IQ, but they make stupid life decisions? They don't know how to relate to people. They don't know how to get along with others. Their lives are a mess because knowledge doesn't really necessarily help you live out in your daily life the things that you need in relationships. So knowledge is the information, and wisdom is knowing how to apply it. Wisdom, someone said, is living in a proper sense of values. It's living in light of what is true, what is right, and what is lasting. I believe that true knowledge is living in light of eternal values. The Hebrew idea of wisdom is practical. It's the ability to make right choices in life. Again, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." Now, the first place to start with wisdom is Psalms 111, verse 10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We know that verse. And it's so very fundamental and so very important. Now, I'm going to break down the passage that's before us, but that is foundational. The first thing to living wisely is to have a reverence and a respect for God. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or actually, the fool says, no God. And living like there is no God is a foolish way to live. But the wise man, the wise woman, is a person that has a reverence and a respect for God. And we need this kind of wisdom in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and in our nations. Now, in verse 13, he gives us a question, and then he issues a command. Look at it with me. Let him show out of a good manner of living. The word conversation's Old King James for the way you live. Let him show out of a good manner of living his works with meekness and wisdom. Notice that, let him show. Someone said James was from the state of Missouri, the show me state. And James is actually saying, show me by the way that you live. And how should you show the way you live? By two things, meekness and wisdom. That's the mark of a wise person. A wise person fears the Lord. A wise person walks in humility. And a wise person is meek like Jesus Christ. So he issues this command, show your life by meekness and wisdom. It's showing me your faith by the way that you live. Now, James points out with a contrast the difference between false wisdom and true wisdom. This is a very simple passage, but it's often overlooked in human relationships. So what he does is he contrasts two kinds of wisdom, false wisdom and then true wisdom. And he does it in three areas, their origin, their operation, and their outcome. False wisdom's origin, operation, and outcome. True wisdom in its origin, its operation, and its outcome. Let's look first of all at false wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom we don't want to live in or operate in. Verse 14 down to verse 16. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Notice verse 15. This kind of wisdom descends not from above. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And where this wisdom is, there's envy and strife and confusion in every kind of evil work. Now, I want you to notice the origin of this false wisdom. It's not from above. So he puts it in the negative. Not from above indicates that it's basically not from God. We're going to see it's not from God. It's not spiritual. It's not biblical. It's not divine wisdom. It's human wisdom. It's like living foolishly without God. James gives us three sources of this false wisdom in this passage. Notice it in verse 15. First of all, he describes it as earthly. What does that mean? It means that it's of this world. Its motives, its methods, and its aims are earthly or temporal. The movies they watch, the magazines they read, the music they listen to. Everything is without God, and it's a part of the world system. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. I think of the rich fool, as Jesus told the parable of the farmer that had the bumper crop. And instead of thinking about others and God and eternity, he said, what am I going to do with all this that I have? He goes, I know, I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store all these goods for me. And then he went to bed that night and he said, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have much goods laid up for many, many years. But Jesus actually telling the story said, that farmer was a fool, because he went to bed that night not knowing God. Rich in this world, but not rich toward God. And God said, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So the man died and went to hell, the richest man in hell. What good is that? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul, it profits you what? Nothing. So living without God is foolish. Living as though God doesn't exist. And by the way, there are a lot of people that believe in God, but live like he doesn't exist. That's what you call practical atheism. You believe in God, but you couldn't tell by the way you live. There's no God anywhere in your life. You don't seek God. You don't desire to obey God. You don't try to honor God. You don't want God's will and purpose in your life. You just disregard God in every aspect of your life. The wise person fears God and has God at the center of their life. So this kind of wisdom is earthly. And then secondly, it's sensual. Notice that verse 15, or it's of the flesh. The NASB translates that it's natural, meaning it's your natural life, it's your physical life, it's your soul. We get from the Greek word translated sensual here, we get our word psychology from it. It means it's that which is physical or that of the senses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because why? They are spiritually discerned. He can't understand the things of the Spirit. He's like a blind man in an art gallery or a deaf person in a symphony. You can't receive it. There's no receptivity. They don't understand the things of God. So they're operating and functioning in the area of the world, the cosmos, apart from God, in the area of the flesh. And then notice third category is that of the devil. It says it is devilish or demonic or of the devil. Now that doesn't mean that it directly has Satan's influence, but it does mean that it's under the dominion and the sphere of Satan's domain. By the way, notice that these three categories cover the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil, which are the three enemies of the believer. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to be careful that we don't let the world press us into its mold. That we don't live by the dictates of the carnal, sinful nature. And that we don't live according to the dictates of the devil. So the unsaved person lives for the world's approval. He lives, or she lives, to satisfy their flesh. And thirdly, they live under Satan's dominion or Satan's control. Lust of the eyes is your passion, and your possession and your pride of life is your position. Now, I want you to know its operation. Notice verse 14. Back up to verse 14. How does it operate? This is the way it manifests itself. It says that it operates with bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Bitter envying is a discontent with the good fortune of others. We use the word jealousy. And this text today, a lot of it's just word study, so you need to track with me. And he says, look, if you're operating out of God with just in the flesh and you don't know God and you just have worldly wisdom that comes not from above but from below, then all you're going to have is bitter envy or jealousy and strife in your relationships. It's pictured in Cain when he was jealous of his brother Abel, when Abel offered a sacrifice acceptable to God and his countenance dropped and he tried to kill his brother. Or the brothers of Joseph, when Joseph got his coat of many colors or long sleeves and they were jealous of their brother Joseph and they conspired against him and they sold him as a slave. The Bible says that being moved with envy, the Jewish leaders had Jesus Christ crucified. It's that discontent that we feel at the good fortune of someone else. It's like having a friend call and go, you won't believe what happened to me today. Someone gave me a brand new car. And you go, praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. God, why did they get the car and I didn't? You know, I'm more spiritual. I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible. That's just not right. When something good happens to someone else, does it bum you out? That's the kind of wisdom that doesn't come from God. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is devilish. And then notice it results in strife in verse 14. Starts with bitter envying, and then it moves to strife, which is selfish ambition. It's used of politicians seeking an office. We actually get our concept of politics from this. It's politicking. It's manipulating to try to get a place in office. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in humility of mind, let each of you consider others more important than yourself. Look not everyone on your own concerns or interests, but everyone on the interest of others. That's the word that we need to obey. The wisdom that comes from beneath is self-centered and self-promoting, is jealous and envious. And notice it's in our hearts, verse 14, and that we're lying against the truth. Our lives are a contradiction to the gospel that we proclaim. Then notice, thirdly, its outcome, verse 16. It results in confusion and every evil work. Now, you might find that when you read verse 14 and 15 and 16, that you're describing your marriage. Don't raise your hand right now. Or maybe you're describing your relationships. Or maybe you're describing the atmosphere on the job, or maybe some of the people you know even in church. You know, some of this wisdom can come into the church and it ought not be. We shouldn't be thinking of ourselves and jockeying for position and contending and striving in the church. We should come with humility and wisdom from God. But many times this comes into our human relationships. Confusion means disorder, verse 16. The same word is used in chapter 1 of James, verse 8, where it's translated unstable. It's also used in chapter 3 of book of James, verse 8, where it's translated unruly. So disorder, or just unstable or unruly. Many times our marriages are in turmoil because we're operating or functioning in the wisdom that is not of God, but is of this world. And then it results in evil work, verse 16. Some translations have anarchy. Many times marriages end in divorce. It's sad and tragic when two professing Christians end in divorce because they're operating and functioning under that which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's a wisdom that doesn't come from God, but it comes from beneath. So don't be conformed to this world. In Romans chapter 12, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship, and be not conformed to this world. I love one translation that renders that, don't let the world press you into its mold. Now, you're in the world, but you're not to be like the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. It's like a boat on the water is fine until the water gets in the boat, then it starts to sink, right? So the Christian is in the world, but when the world gets in the Christian, they start to sink. When we become worldly in our philosophy and worldly in our thinking, worldly in our motives and intentions, and it brings confusion and strife and anarchy into our marriage and our human relationships. So we need to be conformed to God by the renewing of our minds through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. Now let's refreshingly look at real wisdom or true wisdom, verse 17 to 18. And it is a blessing to turn from that which is false, verse 14 to 16, to that which is true, verse 17. Read it with me. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be instructed or entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, notice these three categories. First of all, the origin. He says, but the wisdom that is from where? Above. First, wisdom is from beneath, earthly, sensual, devilish. And this is how the unbeliever operates, and Christians shouldn't operate in that realm. But the wisdom that we want to function in, it comes from above, meaning it's from God. It's heavenly wisdom. It's not of the world. It's not of the flesh. It's not of the devil. It's God's wisdom. And guess where God's wisdom is found? In the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me, right? We stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and I love it, making wise the simple. That's so good. You know what the simple is there? It's a simpleton. It's a simple person. It's a person that's not very smart, not very wise, that makes foolish decisions. And God takes this foolish person and makes them wise through his precepts and through his testimonies and through his statutes. Everything we need for life and godliness is found in the Bible, God's Word. You know what the Bible is? It's God's instruction manual for life. You ever gotten in some item in the mail and you have to assemble it and there's instructions? Usually when I follow instructions like that, I end up losing my sanctification. Like, who made these instructions? Don't they know what they're doing? I start talking about them and talking to them and all kinds of stuff, and I have to repent. And sometimes you just abandon the instructions. You just look at the picture on the box and try to put it together, you know? It doesn't work very good. But this book is God's instruction manual, and God knows what He's talking about. God made you. God can fix you, right? For best results, follow the manufacturer's instructions. If your marriage is in a mess, God gives you instructions in His Word. If you need to know how to parent your children, God gives you instructions in His Word. If you need to know how to relate to people, God gives you instructions in His Word. All that we need for life and godliness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly finished, furnished, and equipped for all good works. The Bible is all we need. I believe not only in the inerrancy and infallibility and reliability, but I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is still all that we need for life and godliness, and that it's our roadmap, that it's our instruction manual. True wisdom comes from God. We need to look to Him. True wisdom starts with God. We need to reverence Him and fear Him. Now, I want you to notice its operation, verse 17. And in this verse, we're going to see seven marks of a truly wise person. So you might want to write them down. Seven marks of a truly wise person. First of all, it starts with purity. It says, but the wisdom that is from above, that's its origin, is first of all pure. That's its first operation. Now, I cannot emphasize enough the importance of this first quality. First, pure. Now, the writer James could have just said pure, but he actually used the word first. And the word he used for first actually means first of most importance. First and most important thing. In other words, if you don't have purity, then you're not wise. If you're not living a pure life, you're a fool. I don't care how smart you think you are, how clever you think you are, how wise you think you are. No one that allows immorality or sin in their life is a smart person. And we know people that have ruined their lives because of sin that's come into their life. Disobedience or rebellion. There's nothing wise about being disobedient to God or living a sinful life. So he's talking about purity in all areas of our life. Wisdom's primary and most fundamental quality above everything is purity. A wise person is a pure person. I've often said, and I believe it's true, that holiness leads to happiness. But sin leads to sadness. Sin equals sadness. Holiness equals happiness. You want to be a happy person? Live a pure life. Now, Jesus said it like this in His Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the, what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. Almost every one of these qualities has a beatitude to counter it. Jesus said, blessed, and the word blessed there means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy and to be envied is the person. It's the person that has the smile of God upon. It's God applauding you because you are pure in heart and that you one day will see God. So everything starts with purity. And then secondly is peaceable, verse 17. That's the second quality of a wise life. Starts with purity and it leads to peace, or peace-loving. Purity always comes before peace. In the Bible, it's always in that order. It's the divine order. It's never peace at any price. We never lie to keep peace. We never do dishonest things to keep peace. We never compromise truth for the sake of peace. Purity always comes first, and then it results in peace. And if we don't have peace because we have purity, so be it. We need to stand for what is true. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then the third quality of a truly wise person is that they are, verse 17, considerate or gentle. It's making allowance for the feelings of others. It's not insisting on one's own right. You live with a person that always wants their way, always got to have it the way they want it. They don't think about anyone else. They're difficult to live with. That's what it's talking about. But not Jesus. Jesus gave up his rights for the sake of others. That's why, again, in Philippians 2, Paul says, "Let the same mind or attitude that was found in Christ Jesus be found in you, who didn't think of himself, but gave of himself for the sake of others." But here's the fourth quality. It's in verse 17. Easy to be entreated in the King James Bible. It could be translated submissive. It's the opposite of stubborn. Again, you live with somebody that's stubborn, bullheaded, unflexible. It means that they're easy to live with. They're reasonable. I think of Abigail in the Old Testament, the woman who interceded for her husband, the King David. Her husband's name was Nabal, by the way, and that means fool. Can you imagine? "I'd like you to meet my husband, fool." I feel sorry for him the first day of kindergarten. He had a little name tag, fool, on his chest. And Abigail was a wise woman, and she knew how to intercede for her husband. Her husband was a fool. He wouldn't stand to reason. He wasn't submissive and reasonable. And then notice number five, the fifth quality. It's in verse 17. Full of mercy and good fruits. Jesus, again, Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain" what? Mercy. "Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful." Pastor Chuck Smith said when he was in college, whenever he had a test, that he would write that verse at the top of the paper when he handed it in to the teacher. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, if you empty your cup of mercy, God will actually fill it. If you show mercy to others, God will show mercy to you. And then notice the sixth quality in verse 17, without partiality. This is an interesting phrase. It actually has the idea of being unwavering. It's a person that stands on their principles, that does not vacillate. And it deals with people equitably and fairly. It doesn't put people in categories or classify them. Rich people, poor people, smart people. It just treats everyone equally and fairly and justly, and it stands on principles, and it doesn't vacillate. It's unwavering. And then seventhly and lastly, verse 17, without hypocrisy. No hypocrisy, or sincere would be the word that we would use. Now, in the ancient world, they had actors on the stage that actually acted parts and roles by putting on different masks. They would actually put a mask on, and the mask would kind of depict happy, sad, angry, mad, and they would take off the mask and put another mask on. They spoke from under a mask on the Greek stage, so they were called hypocrites. We get our word hypocrite from it. So basically it means to speak from under a mask, to be a phony, to not be real. To be sincere means that there's no duplicity or hypocrisy, that you're genuine, you're authentic, that what you see is what you get. There's without show, there's no pretense. They're straightforward, they're not actors or wearing a mask. It's foolish to put on a show and to be something that you're really not. Godly wisdom acts in humility and honesty and integrity. Now, lastly, I want you to notice the outcome in verse 18. What is the outcome of true heavenly wisdom? It says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them which make peace." Now, I want to point this out. Verse 18 is the counterpart to verse 16. What I mean by that is verse 16 is the outcome of false wisdom. Go back with me to verse 16. He says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. So if you're functioning in the realm of false wisdom, you have confusion and evil work. But the contrast in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them who make peace. Now, the grammar of this verse is real hard to translate into English, and it's really hard to render in the Bible, but it's a word picture. It's an image of sowing. It's a picture of a farmer. He uses the idea of sowing, and what we're sowing here is peace, and what we're reaping is righteousness. So the fruit that we reap is righteousness. The seed that we plant is peace of them who make peace. So if you're functioning in the realm of heavenly wisdom, you're sowing peace. And if you're sowing this kind of peace from God, then you're going to reap the righteousness of God. So if you have peace with God, then you have peace with others. And it's hard to be in harmony with other people when you're out of sync with God. Whatever we sow, the Bible says, that shall we also reap, right? Whatever you plant is what grows. If you put tomato seed in the ground, you get a tomato plant. If you put strawberry seed in the ground, you get a strawberry plant back. If you plant zucchini seed, you get zucchini back. So if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Basically, we get what we sow. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. Now, by way of conclusion, I want to tell you four simple steps to living wisely. Wrapping this up. Four simple steps to living wisely. Number one, you need to know Christ personally. You need to know Christ personally. No one can be considered wise who rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're saying to God, I don't want Christ, I don't want you, I can live my own life, then you're a fool. You may have a high IQ, you may have good knowledge of things, but you don't understand the things of God. You're rejecting the God who made you, and God who made you to be able to relate to Him and others, you're rejecting in your life. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says that Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. Do you know that as Christians have the mind of Christ? We actually have the mind of Christ. We walking and knowing Christ, we begin to think like Christ. We begin to feel like Christ. We begin to see like Christ. We begin to live the way Jesus would live. So you need to know Christ personally. Number two, to be wise, you need to read the Bible obediently. You might put daily in there as well. You need to read God's Word obediently. Not just reading the Bible and then forgetting what you read, but putting into practice, putting into shoe leather what God says in His Word. Too many times we as Christians, we know what the Bible says, but we don't do it. And that's what James is all about, being doers of the Word, not hearers only. And then thirdly, we need to pray to God humbly. Pray to God humbly. Another place to get wisdom is on your knees. In the book of James, it actually already said that in chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him do what? Come on, you guys. Don't let me down. Ask God. Ask God. One person understood what I said. God bless you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Prayer. You need to know how to relate to your marriage in your marriage. You need to know how to deal with a problem in your marriage. Get on your knees. Get on your knees. Don't go to Hollywood for answers, that's for sure. Get on your knees and seek God. Bring God into the equation. Bring God into your life. Start with the fear of God and humbly, dependently pray. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you wisdom from above. And then fourthly and lastly, fear the Lord reverently. Know Christ personally. Read the Bible obediently. Pray to God humbly. And fear the Lord reverently. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As I think about my children, all of them married, all of them gone, all of them out of the home, all of them doing good, but you know my heart's desire is that they fear the Lord, is that they reverence God and fear God. They humbly pray. They obey God's word. They know Christ personally. That's the wise walk. Without those elements in your life, you can't be considered a wise person. Let's pray.